Morning, church.
Morning.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I didn't hear what he said. 12, yes. Just have somebody help you. It's past 10, so. We're starting off good. I want to speak this morning. Oops, got to turn me on. I want to speak this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to talk about dealing with chastisement from God. Dealing with chastisement from God. I want to read a few scripture verses here to get some context of what the author of Hebrews was discussing. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Familiar passage of scripture, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And verse 5. My text, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we have the fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. There, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of the righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I want to speak to you, as I mentioned, about dealing with the chastisement from God. And Miss Kelly's song is very appropriate. How deep the Father's love for us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come to church, Lord. I pray that you would just guide and direct and bless. I pray that what is said today would be an encouragement, would be a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would not use my words, but Lord, you would take the word of God, and Lord, you would illustrate it and bring forth the truth of what you would want for us this morning. God, I pray that you would just be with Dad, be with Pastor as he's away. Lord, just keep him healthy and be with all the requests that were mentioned this morning. Quite a long list. Lord, there's a lot of people that are hurting, a lot of people that are dealing with loss of loved ones and sickness. And Lord, I pray you just be with each and every one of those requests. Answer them in your will and your way. Lord, I pray that for healing, I pray for peace and comfort, those things that are needed. I just pray that you'll be with our church family, Lord, during these difficult times. Help us more and more to not rely on ourselves, but to rely upon you. We love you and we thank you for your many blessings. We'll ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I have to, before I get started, explain a little bit. This is obviously coming from my perspective, and my perspective may not be your perspective, and I completely understand that. But we're dealing with scourging or punishment, if you will. Now, growing up as a preacher's kid, all of my life, obviously, there was a certain standard, shall we say, that needed to be upheld. And sometimes that expectation may not have been upheld in certain instances. And I'm not sure everybody's got their little sayings and little things cultural and from wherever you may be, as we heard already this morning from Pastor Brian and Pastor Rick, different sayings from Kentucky or wherever you may be. Some may call it a whooping, some may call it a spanking, some may get some a switch, maybe you got timeouts, groundings, I don't know. There's all kinds of forms of punishment that has been meted out to many of us that are in this room for things that we have done. I thought about a story, and I wasn't sure if I should use it because I feel like with Dad, we get enough stories about me. It never seems to amaze me, the amount of stories. Preacher's kids are great sermon illustrations. And so I got to use one on me. When we were at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, West Virginia, I was just a little guy. I was about 7 or 8 years old. And you've heard Dad tell a story about it's basically a mountain, a church, people scattered all over the mountains there, a couple hundred people, and that was where we were at. We lived in the parsonage, which is about a 5-second walk from the church to the parsonage. And just right down the road was this creek that ran Bell Creek Baptist Church. The creek was just right there. And me being a little West Virginia boy that I was, I loved that creek. I couldn't get out of it. They had to drag me out of that thing all the time from doing all kinds of dumb things and that. Well, one day I was told, do not go down into the creek today. I don't remember the reason, but that was what Mom and Dad said. Well, my friends and I, we were building a raft to go float. It was a Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer moment there. And the calling was just too great for me to handle. And I snuck away and I went down there. And I'll never forget, I mean, I'm a little guy, but I still remember this clearly. The creek set down a little bit from the bank. And I remember as the sun was coming down, I was in the water. We were building this raft. We had the tires and the hammers and nails and all this board that we had found and collected and stuff. We were nailing stuff together. And I saw this great shadow come across the creek. Yes, and we've all probably had that feeling of that pit in your stomach where you just don't feel right because you know something bad is about to happen. And I turned around and there was my father standing on the bank casting this long shadow over us with that look in his eye. Scared me to death. So we went back, and after some discussions and such, he made a very intriguing offer to me, which was only given one time in my life, and it was this: all right, I will give you an option for your punishment. You can be grounded for a week, or you can just take the spanking. That's a tough choice. It's a tough choice. Most of you would probably say spankings, but see, you've never been spanked by a preacher. I, unfortunately, was very well acquainted with how that went. So I decided I'm going to take the grounding. He said, fine. So Monday started the grounding, and it was torture, complete torture. I watched from the window as all my friends were out in the yard playing. I could see them going down the creek while I sat in the house. Tuesday rolled around. Same thing. It was killing me. I couldn't take it. Wednesday, same thing. Now, this is how not smart I am, and I know I'm not supposed to say that. telling on myself. Dad came home from work and I said, I can't take it anymore. Just spank me, get it over with. I can't take this anymore. In which he obliged. So how dumb am I? I took a double punishment that week. I took the grounding for half the week and then I took the spanking for the rest of the week. Not very smart at all. Our world has gone crazy mad. Crazy mad. In so many different areas. And we have taken something that God has talked about in Scripture and completely abused it, and have incredibly messed up so many children because of our sinfulness. We have also taken it and gone the complete opposite direction and have raised a generation of incredibly selfish, immature adults because of our lack of discipline. When you have science that is devoid of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have some messed up science. Now, I want to go to the scriptures here this morning. I want to look at this passage. And I want to go to verse 5, and it says this: Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. First thing I want to point out is just simply this fact, and I think it's a very obvious one, and I think we're all very well versed in this, but it is this. Number one, God is our Father. God is referred in the scriptures as God the Father. He is referred to as God the Father, this loving Father. The word son, children's, or sons are used 6 times in verses 5 through 8. 6 times he uses the word son, children, or sons. We are the sons and daughters of God the Father. What an amazing opportunity we have to call God our Father. The main truth in this point is that God our Father is love. Now let that sink in. God our Father is love. That is a very key point in understanding this passage. He loves us like a human father ought to love his children. But see, here's a key. You must be in the family. You must be in the family. Listen, there are many of you who have children, you have grandchildren, and because of being in the church and in the ministry of the church and in the teen department through these years, I love your children, your grandchildren. I have taken them on trips and events and activities and preached to them every Wednesday night across the way. I adore them and I love them, but let me just explain. The idea of comparing your grandchildren and your children to the love that I have for my own children is not the same. Oh, I love them, don't get me wrong. But I really love my own children. They are my family. You see, to the unsaved, to those who do not know Christ, God acts as a judge. But to those of us who are believers, who are saved, God acts as a loving Father. And there is a vast difference between the two. At the great white throne judgment, we read in the book of the Revelation, the judgment of God comes as God, this holy judge, who stands and will cast these people into the lake of fire. That is in our minds, a wrathful and angry, a vengeful God. But at the judgment seat of Christ, there is also the Father that judges. And yes, there is discipline that is at that judgment seat of Christ. but it's not the same. It is as a loving father that disciplines his son or his daughter. And yes, there will be a loss of rewards. There will be those things which we have done in our bodies that are worth less. But it is not as a judge, but it is rather as a loving father who is disciplining his children for the lack of things that they have done. There is a difference between the two. Therefore, I say unto you, we should make sure of our salvation. We should make sure that we are in the family of God. Have you accepted the Lord as your Savior? You see, church is great, and I'm all for it. Don't get me wrong, because I've worked there for 20 years. But church does not save anyone. As great as church can be for people in times of difficulties and struggles and times of just troubles in their life, church does not save a single person. Your good works does not save you. As much as I'm for good works, that we ought to do good things, church or good works does not save a single person. It doesn't matter if your parents were Christians. It doesn't matter if your grandparents are buried in the cemetery outside the back of the church. None of those things matter when you stand before God. It will be, what have you done with my son? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God that went to the cross to die for your sin and for my sin. And it will be, what have you done? If you stand at the great white throne judgment, the decision has already been made by you by what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is, you have rejected the free gift that God, through Jesus Christ, has offered unto us. The decision has already been made. There is no need to figure it all out. The decision is made if you stand at the great white throne judgment. You have rejected the Lord as your Savior. And the judge has no choice but to sentence you to the lake of fire. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? To the believer, let me explain why I say believers. Look at your scriptures, if you will. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God is a God of love. He is talking to his children, his sons and his daughters that are in his family, those believers. That is who he's referring to there. He loves them, and he takes care of his own. He disciplines them. He is not worried about the illegitimate son. He is worried about his own children. Listen, as bad sometimes, and look, I get it, I totally understand. As bad as sometimes you want to spank somebody else's kids, you can't, right? You go to jail for stuff like that. Now, 60 years ago, maybe you could, but you can't do that today as much as you'd like to. And I don't even mean sometimes little kids. Sometimes they're adults. You can't. So let me say this. The person, and this is, it's not because it's scriptural, but sometimes it sounds very difficult for us to handle. And it's this. The person who practices sin, habitual, enjoys it, prospers in it, may not be born again. You might not be born again. Now, that's difficult to understand. Well, when I was da-da-da, and then you habitually sin, you practice sin, you enjoy it, you prosper within it. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation this morning. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make sure that you are saved, that you know Christ as your Savior. When was the last time that you were convicted by your sin? When was the last time that you felt uncomfortable? You felt the chastisement of God upon your life, that lack of peace in your life. And if that has never happened, you should really make your election and calling sure. It is never, listen, I beg of you, listen. It is never worth going to hell over your pride. It is never worth going to hell over your pride. Be willing to be honest with yourself and be honest with God. God is our Father, and God loves His children. Number two, God chastens and God scourges His children. He chastens and He scourges His children. Look at the scripture again, verse 5, the middle of it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. God chastens His own children. He does not leave them there to do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. God punishes, God disciplines, God hands out that punishment. Can I speak to those who are watching on live stream and those who are here who are children, younger children, just for a minute? I want to speak to you. Those of you who your parents punish you, right? There's some sort of punishment that you get. Can I let you in on just a little secret here? And this is a secret, which apparently is not a very good secret because I'm saying it from a microphone and spreading it all across the internet. So oxymoron, an open secret. God spanks your parents if they are believers and don't do that which is right. And all the children said, Amen. You see, God's punishment hurts a whole lot worse than you as the child's punishment. Now, my dad has said this, being here 19 years, I've heard this a gazillion times when he would explain as a young boy the amount of spankings that he got because he was awful. Listen, this is God's house. You can't lie in God's house. God tells the truth, right? And so he'd always talk about when his parents would spank him. What's the old saying? You probably have said it to your children before. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? That was told to him, and it was also told to me. And I'm thinking, you know, he always has mentioned that, and his response is, it's going to hurt me in a different place than it's going to hurt you. And I agree with that because, you know, as a young kid, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not going to sit down for 3 days, and you're going to get up out of here, and you're going to go downstairs and sit on the couch and watch SportsCenter for the next 2 hours. You know, I'm going to be dying up here. Here's my point. Yeah, it does hurt in a different spot. Now, relate that to what I just said. We as parents, or maybe even grandparents, discipline our children or our grandparents in some sort of fashion, some sort of punishment. And as much as we think that that is bad, think about the punishment that the parents and grandparents receive by a loving Heavenly Father who punishes them, who chastises them for their disobedience. It hurts a lot worse, right? It is something that is difficult. Something that is difficult for us to fathom. A loving God punishes His children. How should then we not handle God's discipline? Keyword not. How should we not handle it? Look at verse 5. My son, middle of it, my son, despise not. Number one, we should not despise the discipline of God. Let me say it again. We should not despise the discipline of God. The hardness of our hearts and the rebellion in our hearts against a loving Father who literally only wants the best for us. God does not want a bunch of pampered babies grows up to be adults and never has any difficulties and never has any struggles and they just do whatever they want. That's not who God wants us to be. Nor as we, as human parents and grandparents, want our children to grow up as spoiled little brats and immature adults, not able to cope with the world because there's no discipline that was ever instilled in their life as a young person. So just as we don't want that, would it not make stand to reason that God does not want that for us as spiritually children? He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow up, in other words. So there is discipline that has to be given out because you cannot just do whatever it is that you please. God is holy. He wants you to be useful in his ministry. As a youth pastor, I sometimes struggle with this. And I've noticed since I've been here for so long, done this, that I run in cycles. What I mean by that is I'll go a couple years, 3-4 years, and be real firm on some situation, some rule, some standard, something that we do. And then I am clueless enough to think, I'm dumb enough to think, you know what, these young people, they've seen this now for 3 or 4 years. They understand what is expected of them. So maybe I can, loosen this up a little bit and allow them a little bit of freedom. So I do, not very wise. And very quickly, I'm fuming mad because that which I thought they would do, they did the exact opposite of. So then the next year rolls around and the things that I had loosened up, now I got to change and go back to the way that they were. And then as soon as I say all those things, then the kids who did all the stuff that I loosened up the year before, now they're all angry and mad because they can't do what they were allowed to do last year. That's not fair. There's no joy on their faces. Why? They despise it. And listen, we're not much different when it comes to the things of God. Sometimes we can despise that chastisement of God. The word here, despise, it's not found anywhere else in Scripture, but in this place, this specific word. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The idea of rejection, to despise. Don't reject the chastening of the Lord. Number two, the things that we should not do. Number one is to despise it or reject it. Number two, look at the rest of the verse. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Faint, meaning quit. Don't give up. The idea is don't just stop responding to the chastening. Don't just quit. Don't just give up. I've used this illustration before with my soccer team. When I was growing up, I played sports all my life, and I don't mean this to be rude. I really don't. But just trying to be understand the point. So, let me preface what I'm about to say because it's going to come across rude, and I don't mean it to be rude. So let me preface it. I appreciate wholeheartedly all of those who invested in their time, but in reality, when I was growing up, I really fell in love with soccer when I was about sixth grade. That's when I started playing. And from sixth grade to 11th grade, my dad was my coach, okay? And then after that, I had another coach, my youth pastor, my senior year, that was my coach. So basically, I had two pastors as my coach for those years, okay? Now, you also have to understand, like, I was a decent little player, so I didn't get in trouble all the time, okay? No one ever yelled at me when I played. No one really got in my face and screamed and yelled at me because I didn't do this or I didn't do that or I should have done this, should have done that. I remember when I went to college freshman year, and because of a bunch of different situations, I ended up having to start on the team. And I remember the first game we went to, and this guy, I mean, I adored this man. He had recruited me, he wrote me letters, he sent me all this stuff in the mail and really wanted me to come play on his team. And I just never had that before. I thought it was really cool. So I went, got a scholarship, it was awesome. And I adored this man, I loved this man. I coached, I'd run through a wall for him. You know, I just really liked him. And the first game, some things happened and I messed up in the first half. And I remember that first halftime speech. I have never in my life been screamed at like that. In my life, as a sports player, in my life, all the coaches I've had through the years, I have never gotten a lashing like I did that time. I mean, he ripped my face off in front of everybody. I've never had that happen before, ever. I didn't know what was going on. My head was spinning. I didn't know whether to punch him. I didn't know whether I should cry. I didn't know what emotion I was supposed to feel at that moment because I'd never had that happen before. You know, for some who get a chastisement, they have a rebuke. It makes you want to quit. Give up. I'm not doing this. This isn't worth it. I didn't come here. I just came here to play soccer and not get my face ripped off, screamed at, spit at. I didn't sign up for this. Listen, God loves, let me repeat the thing. God loves you. And sometimes there will be chastisement. And sometimes there will be rebuke. Don't quit. Keep going on. How should we handle then God's chastisement? Now this is where it gets really weird because we don't think like this. Number one, how should we respond to this chastisement? How should we respond to this punishment? Number one, you have to understand it's a privilege. What? It's a privilege because it means God loves you. Because it means you're in the family of God. And that is a privilege. It's a privilege. Only his children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. God's sons and daughters are chastened. Take your scriptures and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show you a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 discusses the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. And right near the end, if you look at verse 27, I just want to read a couple of verses here for you. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, and here's the key word, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now when we do communion, we're not able to do it right now because of COVID, but when we do communion, there is a time in which we pass out these elements, and the men are walking around with the instruments, and they are passing out all of these things. And while that is going on, there is a quiet in the room, and heads are bowed, and we are supposed to follow verse 28, examine ourselves. We are supposed to get those things that are wrong in our life right with God and confess sin to the Lord. and have a working relationship, an open and honest relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and get rid of that sin that is in our lives. Now look, keep reading. So examine himself. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause, because of verse 29, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So the Corinthian church had totally taken the Lord's table and corrupted it, destroyed it like they did with most of everything. And they made it something that it wasn't. And they were not following Paul's instructions here. Now I say all that to say, look at verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, there's that word, of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What we ought to be doing is judging ourselves and confessing our sins so that it does not force God to chasten us. The old saying from an old preacher is absolutely so true. Keep short accounts of sin with God. For it is a privilege, the position that we hold, and not because of ourselves, but because of our loving Father. Number two, how should we view, how should we look at this chastisement, this punishment that God gives us? Number two is that we should count it as a blessing. Which again goes against our nature, right? We buck against chastisement. We don't have that view of looking at it as this is a privilege that God is chastising me, because it means that I'm in the family of God. And it means that I have a loving Heavenly Father. But number two, we should look at it as a blessing. Because God is working on you. He does not leave you to just do whatever it is that you desire in your heart. But yet He loves you enough to chastise, to punish, to scourge. We'll look at why in a second. But looking at it as a blessing. God is showing us love. Look at verse 9. We'll go back to Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Reverence. The child who does not respect authority and who chooses to rebel and who chooses to disobey will probably never become a useful, mature adult for the cause of Christ. God is a loving Father who is teaching His own. You see, when everything is going great, we're fine. But when there is struggles and chastisement and difficulty, that's where we really begin to struggle, isn't it? I can't tell you the number of people who have, through the last 19 years, been in the church, sat in these pews, and as long as things are fine, everything's fine. But the moment there's difficulty, they're gone. It happens over and over and over and over. Because men are sinners. We just are. None of us are perfect. And then sometimes we do things and God disciplines us. And we don't like it. And we walk away. I'm dealing with this. I don't want anything to do with this. Because we don't like the punishment that God sometimes gives to us. The child who does not respect authority and chooses to rebel and disobey will never, probably never, become a useful, mature adult in the service of God. Think about it. Even Paul experienced this, right? Paul was given the thorn in the flesh. I mean, here's what we would consider probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. He's out there starting churches. He's out there seeing all these people saved. He's discipling individuals. He's preaching God's word. He's doing all these great and wonderful things. And God gives him this thorn in the flesh. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, you need not turn, lest I should be exalted above measure, the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In verse 9, he says this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned to obey God. He learned to respect God, and because of that, he grew as a child of God. Did it mean that he enjoyed and was like, yay, thorn in the flesh, yes? No, of course not. But his weakness was God's strength. The precious word of God that we have, what has God done in your life that can help mature you? Don't despise it. Don't quit listening to the chastisement of the Lord. It is for your good. Satan, listen. Satan is a liar. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. We've been looking on Wednesdays the last like 3 years, it feels like. I'm a belcher through and through. But we've been in Ephesians 6 across the way in youth group. And I've been preaching about the armor of God. And we looked at the fact that it is given to us because Satan will attack. He is out to destroy us with all of the wiles and the deceit and the lies that he throws. And just as he did with Eve, he looked at Eve and said, listen, did God really say that? He looked at Eve and said, you're not going to die if you eat that. That's not true. You'll be just like God. He is a liar. And what he tries to do is when there's chastisement of God, when there's punishment from God, to say, see, God does not love you. That heavenly Father that you worship and you praise and you're supposed to live for, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He's a liar. That is happening because God loves you. It is the opposite of what he is saying. Because Satan is a liar. And don't believe it. It is a blessing that you have been given this punishment. It is a blessing that God has been chastising you. Lastly, quickly, number three, what is God's end? What is the end for this chastisement? What is the end for it? Look at verse 10. For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What is one of the end goals of this chastisement? Number one is your holiness. I had a professor, I don't know if it's original with him, I don't think that it is. But he said this, and I have said this in youth groups so many times. God is not as much concerned about your happiness as much as he is concerned about your holiness. How do we know that? You ever have any difficulties in life? You ever have any trials that God sends you? If God cared just about you as a Christian being happy, there would never be any trials in life. There would never be any struggles in life. Because God would have everything be perfect and rosy and wonderful and sunshine and everything. But sometimes there's some valleys. There's some valleys that we got to go through to get to the top of the mountain. Sometimes there's some struggles in our life. And God isn't sending you these things just to make you happy, but he's trying to make you holy. For we are to be holy as he is holy. So in the situations of our chastisement, of our punishment, have we looked at it in the fact of, has this made me more like Jesus Christ? Or am I just angry and bitter and listening to the lies of the devil about these things in my life? Bitterness destroys. Anger can destroy. But God wants to make us holy like the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. This chastisement can bring peace and joy in our lives. Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? The punishment, the chastisement, the scourging brings peace and joy. You see, we think that it only brings pain. And look at the verse. He says, it seemeth, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It seems to be that. But in reality, what is he giving you? He's giving you peace and joy. He is trying, because of a loving Heavenly Father, to grow you as a mature believer, so that you are not a child, you are not immature, but rather you are holy and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and also to give you peace. Listen, you can't explain it to somebody, peace, until you experience it. When you understand, and I mean truly understand, the peace of God, there's nothing that can substitute for that. Nothing. When you find the peace of God, it is one of the greatest things that God gives to us, this side of eternity. The peace of God. But joy. The verse seemeth to be joyous. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is being in the center of God's will. And joy doesn't always mean that everything will be great, grand, and wonderful, peaches and roses and everything good. You can have joy in the midst of the valley. You can have joy in the midst of the sorrow, of the broken heart. There's a joy that comes from God. There's a joy that comes from God. And again, there's really no illustration that I can use that really will truly give you the true understanding of joy from God until you experience it. Hopefully, all of us in here understand it in this way. When you got saved, there was a peace that filled your heart. It's not an emotional thing. It's the peace of God in your life. My sins have been forgiven. When you look to the future and your death, whenever that may be, my death is not the end, and it is not punishment, but it is with the Lord. There's joy in that. There's a joy that fills our heart. So what is he trying to do? He's trying to make you a better believer. He's trying to make you a better Christian. He's trying to make you more like Christ. It's a privilege that we have this discipline in our lives. For if he did not love you, he would let you do whatever it is that you want to do. But aren't you grateful that your Heavenly Father loves you enough to discipline his children? That's our God. Because he wants you and me to be more like his Son, having holiness, joy, and peace in our lives. Father God, Lord, thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come to the house of God. Lord, I pray that we would take a different view, maybe, of the idea of the scourging of the Father, from the Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we examine ourselves. Lord, as we look in our own lives, What are you doing in my life, Lord? Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? Lord, how do you want me to grow in this situation? How would you like me to handle this trial that you have sent me, this discipline that you have sent me? How can I grow? How can I become more like you? Lord, I pray that we would have a spiritually mature mindset and an understanding in our heart about what you are trying to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, that's listening to the sound of my voice on the internet, that they don't know you as Savior. They've never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never put their faith in the Lord. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that they will make this decision settled once and for all. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts this morning. We love you. We thank you for who you are. We ask all these things.